We'll actually start from verse 20 all the way through 26. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 26. Hear the word of the Lord. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over many sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O holy God, you alone are worthy of all praise and glory and honor. For you are the creator of heaven and earth. You have placed the moon and the sun and the stars in its proper place. You're the one who have raised the mountains and lowered the valleys. You're the one who created the land and created the seas. And you have placed all of your creatures, birds of the air and beasts of the field and fish of the seas and crittering things. And Lord, you have created all things and placed Adam and Eve in the place of garden that they may live for your glory and give you praise and honor that is due to your name. But in that very place, O Lord, how men have sinned, how man has betrayed the covenantal king, who alone is worthy of all praise and glory, and made him a liar, and chose to worship the creatures rather than the creator. Oh, Lord, we're but children of Adam. We were. And yet, Lord, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, as a propitiation for our sins, the one who laid down his life and died on that cross, bearing the guilt and the sin and the curse and the wrath of God that we deserve. For he who knew no sin became sin, and he was cursed, and he was crushed for us. Lord, enormity of our sin and the guilt that we have, oh Lord, he bore our for us. And Lord, we come because of our mighty Savior who laid down his life freely to save us. But Lord, we rejoice that he did not remain dead, but he rose again by the power of the Spirit and ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father. And there he reigns as a King of glory, as a great high priest of his church, his bride. And as a prophet, he has poured his Spirit to speak to us, to draw us, and to teach us the way of salvation. We thank you for our mighty King, our mighty prophet, our mighty priest. And we ask the Spirit of risen Christ to be here, that you shepherd your flock, that you comfort us and draw us, and more than anything, O Lord, point us to Christ, the one who alone, the only one that can save. So we pray that you would be here, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts, that we may hear the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, who is sufficient for these things? So we ask that your Spirit would work and that you receive every glory you deserve. May Christ, his name be glorified. We pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen. Justice is an interesting topic because that is the topic that we discuss today. Matter of fact, it's been a topic that people have been talking about for centuries and millennia about what is justice. Even ancient people have discussed this. And every civilization had to struggle with what justice is. What is it? And more importantly, how do we execute it? How do we have equity and equality? How do we have fairness? How do we execute justice properly? And that is the struggle of every generation. Whether we think about it or not, the Western culture that we live in now is hit by a certain perspective of justice that's in some sense been contrary to how Western world has understood justice to be. It's using the similar language, and yet it's defining all things in a very different way. What is justice? I remember I have a good friend. He's an anarchist, literally. He's working on his PhD work as a philosopher, political philosopher, and I love talking with him because he's so smart. And he brings a perspective that I have not thought about and considered. Why are there certain views of justice that he holds? And I remember when the things went down in Seattle area, I gave him a call and said, hey, help me out here. What's going on? How do you view this? As I hear him, as I listen to him, I thought, okay, that's very interesting. That's not how I perceived it. And we have many debates over the years, and I really appreciate him. And he has said the same, that he said, you know, Drew, you challenge me. I don't know if I challenge him as much as he challenges me. But the fact of the matter is, we're confused today because we don't even know what justice is. Matter of fact, humanity has never known what justice is unless it was revealed to us. Justice is defined, we have to say, by a certain set of principles or a certain set of standards, that there are certain laws, if I may call it, the morality. I remember as I was thinking about this, I was looking up some of the things people say, well, they were talking about the feelings of justice. Ooh, I feel it. And that's how you define it. In a world without absolutes, in a world without a transcendent thoughts of what is right and wrong, it is all subjective, isn't it? You define what is right or wrong. I am the measure of what is right or wrong. And I know that's wrong because I feel it. I strongly believe it. As if you believe you can fly, therefore you can fly. It's not true, right? Not everything we believe is true. There are many things that are considered false beliefs. And the real question really comes down to is, what did God say? What did God say? I don't come from a Christian background, so for me to come to realize that there is a creator, sustainer, the one who gave law, the one who has spoken all things into existence and gave it its proper place and called to his creatures, especially the reasonable creatures, how they ought to live, set of rules to abide by, had a profound impact on how I view the world. It really changed the perspective that there is such thing as right and wrong, that I don't have to try to grasp, try to make sense of right or wrong. It's not just me and how I feel, because my neighbor may not feel exactly the same way. Just like the genocide in 1994 in Rwanda, where one particular group of people have killed their neighbors literally right next door because they felt right. They considered them to be cockroaches and they're worthy to be killed. Subjectivity in the face of what is right or wrong is a very dangerous thing. And when I was in Rwanda, there's a month of mourning over those things. And I remember them saying it over and over, never again, never again, never again. That sense of justice that Scripture is really dealing with here. What is right? What is wrong? And the real question that we have really struggled through as we study the book of Romans is that the justice of God is perfect. We looked at when we looked at Romans chapter 2, verse 11 and following, we looked at that God is impartial in his judgment, that it is perfect in every way. He alone has the perfect justice because he shows no partiality and he treats everyone equally. The problem is not that his justice is wrong, but rather because his justice is perfect and yet something is wrong with us. See, when Adam have sinned against the heavens, against God, it's not merely he did something wrong. It's not, oops, I made a mistake. No, he has done unthinkable. The one who receives every heartbeat from his creator, the one who's being sustained by him, has chosen to reject. It's an act of treason. And the only right thing for a perfect judge to execute is a perfect justice, which is the destruction of the wicked. I remember I was talking to someone the other day, unbelieving person, and I remember we were talking about Christianity, faith, and so on. He says, you know, I just cannot believe that God would judge. But the problem is, he doesn't understand that to judge is to love. And to love is to judge. You have to judge what's right or wrong to love properly. Isn't it true? To give the right thing to your own son, to your child, you have to judge it. There's a moral imperative in there. And the one to execute the perfect love has to have a perfect justice, and that's who God is. What is wrong is not God that he judges. What is wrong is that we have sinned against God, that we deserve God's judgment. It's not something's wrong with the perfect judgment. What is wrong with is me. I am what is wrong with the world. I am the sinner. Just as Adam have rejected God, I have rejected God. So as it says, by the works of the law, chapter 3, verse 20, for the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Justified meaning being right in the eyes of the Lord. No one is right before God, for all have sinned. It's a difficult predicament because he spends literally two and a half chapters or so, trying to say that everyone is a sinner. No one does good. No, not one. No one seeks after God. No one. Can I say that again? No one. No one is righteous before the Lord. No. No. Can I repeat that? No one. Not you, and definitely not me. Every lying lip, every word that you have spoken contrary to the nature and the will of God, every thought you have conjured that's contrary to who God is and of his righteous judgment, you deserve hell and 10 times more. I deserve hell. Indeed, no one is right before God. The judgment is coming. So Romans chapter 1 verse 17, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed. It's being manifest. It's being shown, and you cannot run from it. You know, it's just like in the days of Noah. People were given away as marriage. They're marrying and celebrating and having a wonderful time until the flood came and the Lord's judgment came in that first judgment of the waters. But that judgment is pointing toward two. It's a mere shadow of a judgment that is to come. Judgment that Christ spoke of. That there is a day of judgment, a day of the Lord, where Christ, the one who's now seated in his glory, will return, not as a babe in a manger, not riding a donkey to the Zion, to the city of peace, Jerusalem, but he will come on a horse with the sword drawn to judge the living and the dead. I speak a lot about judgment tonight because that's the whole thrust. If that does not make sense, what I'm about to talk to you tonight, it's not going to be a good news. Good news is a good news because there is a judgment that is to come. And this judgment, as surely as the sun will rise tomorrow, I guarantee you, my friends, the day is coming. But the good news of the gospel is that no one is righteous, and yet God is in the business of saving. So the real question comes down to, the question I'm going to ask as we discuss our text tonight is, can perfect justice forgive? Matter of fact, a justice that forgives normally is not real justice, is it? Just imagine, you go to a court case, you hear about it, a murderer, the one who killed his children, killed his wife, He was laughing about it, rejoicing in it. He was caught and brought to the court. And he stands before the judge, and judge goes, "You know what? I like you. You know what? I really like you. You have a really nice nose. I feel really good tonight, you know? I lost a lot of weight. It's been working. You know what? I feel real good. I like you. You're going free." What would you say? I mean, the news media would go crazy, wouldn't it? It'd be filled with injustice and how wretched and corrupt our justice system is. It's because true justice has to judge a wicked and wretched man. And so it is. How can perfect justice forgive? And the Lord has a plan to forgive. And my first point is to cover us and give us the promised righteousness. Verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it." There's a righteousness. The word righteousness here is a little bit confusing because the Greek word is dikaiosune. It means normally in other Greek writings considered justice. But Paul is really quoting from the Old Testament context in Genesis chapter 15 when Abraham was considered righteous because he believed God. That's the very first place dikaiosune, the Greek word, is used in the Old Testament. And rest of the Old Testament really uses the word mostly in the recognition of righteousness. What is righteousness? It is a merit by which you're right before the eyes of God. Let me put it this way. If you are righteous, and on the day of judgment, you stand before God, God's going to say, "You know what? You are righteous. In your account, you're righteous perfectly in every way. You merit not hell, but eternal glory." That if you're righteous, if a man is righteous in the eyes of the Lord, he doesn't get wrath of God, but the blessings of God. But as I've discussed, the problem is that we do not have righteousness. We have only demerit. It's like when a child misbehaves and you give them demerit points until they, you know, gather it up enough and you put them in the room. "Can I leave?" Demerits. But righteousness is what you are to receive as the one you merited, though you win it. You prove and you win it. So when it says of the promised righteousness of God is really, let me put it this way, is when God looks at you and say, "You are right with me. You're right." And the scripture speaks of this righteousness that is to be given to his people is a promised righteousness. Verse 20 says, "But now," I like that word, "now." It's not now of immediacy, but it's a now that this now is a time. It's a newness of time because he talked about how the law and the prophets, talking about the old covenant, Old Testament, was pointing to and bearing witness of the promised righteousness that is to come. That God is not going to judge according to our wretchedness and unrighteousness and ungodliness, but there is a promise that God has given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and the rest of the prophets to the people of Israel that there is a day coming, a righteousness that's going to be given to you as a gift. And that righteousness is a promised righteousness. So Paul uses now that promise has come. Before it was promised to us, before we're waiting for that day to come, but it's now here. You don't have to look for it. The promise is now fulfilled. It's here when Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became man, he brought this righteousness for you. So what do we need for God to forgive us, to cover us with this promised righteousness? And this righteousness is also free righteousness. Verse 22, "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Normally you need to earn it, you need to merit it, you need to be right. But this righteous is not that kind of righteousness. This righteousness is a little different. Because the other one, you got to obey the law. You got to keep every commandment of the Lord perfectly, not only in your acts, but in your mind and in your hearts and in your desires. You're to have no thoughts that's contrary to the will of God. You're to only proclaim his beauties and majesty with your lips. You see, if the scripture is true and what Jesus has spoken is true, then we have violated every single commandment of the Lord every day on a daily basis. The thought you had contrary to who God is, the false belief and mistrust of the Lord that you have concerning who he is, when you question his goodness and kindness, and all the grumblings and anxieties even that we hold, all those things are violation of first commandment. Forget rest of the other things. We're not righteous before the Lord. And the only way to be righteous is not through the law, not through making it right with our deeds, but he says, by faith. Verse 22, once again, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Please understand, faith has an object. This free righteousness gifted to us is not just, I believe I'm going to go to heaven. You realize that? It doesn't say believe in heaven. It does not even say believe in God. Believe in some fortune. It's believe in a person. It's a belief in a particular person, not some idea of Jesus, but the person Jesus who was born in a manger 2,000 years ago in the land of Bethlehem. The one who lived and moved and had his being and lived there in the land of Israel. And for 30 years he lived without sin. And for 3 years he taught his disciples of the truth and the salvation and the way of salvation. And he died on the cross, the death of a sinner. This is a historical event where he was crucified by the Roman soldiers as the Jews rejected them. And on that cross of Calvary, he gave his last breath and he died. Though he knew no sin, though he was the perfect man and perfect God. But he did not remain dead, but he rose again on the third day. These are historical events, and they're eyewitnesses, and the Gospels is a record of the eyewitnesses who said, I saw him die. I saw him being pierced, and the blood and the water separated because he's been dead more than 25 minutes. His heart has stopped beating. His blood started to separate. I saw him die. But on the third day, he appeared. He spoke. He touched. He said. He ate. He dined. I've seen him. And I saw him rise up to the heavens. And he said he is coming back. And the gospel is the eyewitness account of what has happened 2,000 years ago of a man, of a God-man. In this Jesus Christ, we are to believe. And when we believe in him, then we receive this righteousness. But this is the way it goes. It says, for there is no distinction. Talking about the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Matter of fact, this is what he's been talking about past two chapters. For all have sinned. There is no distinction. No Jews, no Gentiles, all mankind under heaven, for all have sinned. Do you know you're a sinner? No, you didn't make a mistake. You've sinned. You have violated the law of God. Please understand, it's not merely you made a mistake. It's not something happened against you and you just kind of, oh, I blew it. No, you've sinned. You have trespassed the law of God. You're guilty. It's like when you drive and you speed. You may not get pulled over. You're still guilty. You get pulled over. You're still guilty. And you may not feel like you're guilty. I usually don't feel guilty. I just feel bad that I got to pay it up. But I'm guilty of breaking the law. And so it is. You're guilty of breaking the law of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God as the ones who's been made and created in the image of God. the glory that he has granted to us as he has made us in true knowledge and righteousness and holiness, and we've been forfeited all that was given to us as the image bearers of God, and rather than worshiping him, we bow down and worship the creatures. We all deserve God's eternal condemnation. And yet, verse 24 says this, but and are justified by his grace as a gift. Freely as a gift. You see, we're justified. Justified meaning you're considered righteous. You're called righteous. It's not that you're righteous, but it's that you are considered righteous in the eyes of the Lord. That even though you didn't earn it, but he just goes, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to consider you righteous in my sight. And the way in which you receive that righteousness is by faith, and it is free. It's free. You like free things? You know what I love about today? There's a free lunch, and there's a free dinner, guys. And there's nothing better than free dinner. Oh, yeah. Hint, hint. And here, this righteousness is free and at no cost to you. Just by faith. You don't need to work for it. It's not a wages. It's a gift. It's a gift just given to you. And the only thing you have to do is receive it by faith. You don't gotta earn it. You don't even deserve it. And it's okay. Matter of fact, what makes this most beautiful is because we don't deserve it. We could not earn it. So it's freely given. But know this, this righteousness, though it's free, it's not cheap. Matter of fact, number three, it's priceless. And it's shown in verse 24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's priceless because it was purchased by Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the way this text actually portrays it for us, it was bought by the Father, and the price he paid is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, whom, talking about Christ, God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. The Father gave his only begotten Son to die, to make a propitiation. Propitiation is a process by which a guilt is removed. Price is paid. The penalty that is due, and the price that needs to be paid for sinners' wages, it says Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid full price. Not a drop was left. Every drop of it, every part of God's righteous judgment, Jesus paid. And the way Jesus paid, my friends, was not a cheap thing. He didn't just say, oh, I'll pay later. No. Jesus came. He became a man. The God of glory became finite being. And he lived, moved, and had his being as one of us in all the place of sin and misery, and yet without sin. In his righteous life, and yet he was hated and despised and mocked. And on that cross of Calvary, please understand this, it was not just merely he died bodily, but there he paid the ransom. He paid a price of your sins, which is condemnation from God. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God that's being revealed. On that cross of Calvary, Jesus drank every drop of the wrath of God on that cross. He paid a full price for your redemption on that cross by pouring out his life. Please understand this. If he put entire creation, the universe, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and every part of the galaxy, all the infinity that they say, the space is even expanding to that, you put all that on one side, and you put Son of God on the other side, the world is nothing compared to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The world is like a speck in the sight of the infinite glory of the Son. And yet, he paid The Father paid the price of sending His Son. This righteousness is not cheap, my friends. Though we receive it freely, this is a priceless righteousness. And my fourth point, that this is also the perfect righteousness of God, the one that He grants to His people. Continue on in verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness. Not just our righteousness, but God, that He is righteous to execute perfect justice to forgive. Please understand the predicament. Perfect justice cannot forgive. Impossibility, especially guilty, especially the one who have done such a disgusting and vile act of sinning against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Treasonous act of mankind. God cannot overlook. And yet it says, this was to show God's righteousness, demonstrate God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over formal sins. You know what God did? He says, God did righteous thing, He says. Paul says, you know what? God did the perfectly righteous thing by looking over our sins, by looking over our guilt and not counting our sins against us. And you may go, what does that mean? How? But that's not justice. That's not righteousness. That's unrighteousness, injustice to not punish the wretched. But he continues and says this, verse 26, it was to show His righteousness at, I know it says present time, but now time, so that God, He might be just and also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He's saying God forgives because He is now the just one to forgive. He has to forgive, but also He's the justifier of the sinners, those who have faith in Jesus Christ. It's a perfect justice precisely because of this. Let me put it this way. We have sinned against God. We have nothing but God's judgment set before us. But you know what Jesus, what God did is He sent His Jesus and He paid the penalty that's due to us. Not bonds, full price. Full price He paid. And what He did is He took our sin and He took our condemnation. He paid it all. Then it is not right because the perfect justice was executed on the cross of Calvary at the now time that Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners, so that the Father cannot judge those who have received God's righteousness. Jesus' righteousness is given to your account so that when God looks at you, He doesn't see your wretchedness and negative account, but He sees full payment paid. And then more. Because He rose again from the dead. And His righteousness is now given to us. So when you stand before God, it's not just, oh, I'm neutral, I'm a zero balance. No, you have infinite amount of God's righteousness because of Christ's righteousness now accounted to you. That God cannot, here we go, double jeopardy. He cannot punish you twice when Christ already paid the penalty for your sins. And the only thing we do is receive it. So the Lord is just, but also He's the justifier of those who believe in Him. And this is the beauty, my friends. All you have to do is just receive it. All you have to do is not do anything, not be somebody. You don't have to be anything. Just trust in this Savior. And it's all yours. How can perfect justice forgive? By sending His Son to die on the cross, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have an everlasting life. And the invitation this evening to you, are you right with God? Have you dealt with it? Have you paid the due that is due? Today is the day you can make that full payment. Receive the Lord Jesus, and you'll be right with the Lord. Why are you waiting? The judgment is coming. You cannot pay for it. You cannot earn it. It's not a balance that you can do good things and you can kind of make it up for it. No. Only way to make it right is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's yours. I hope you receive him. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before a holy God, but who also, the one who loved and gave his only begotten Son. Oh, what an awesome love this is. And we marvel at this, that on the cross of Calvary, the perfect justice has found a way to forgive unworthy sinners. And it's a gift of life given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, what a good news this is. So, Lord, won't you draw all sinners to yourself, that we will come and trust in you and have life, and life eternal, and truly be secure in the bosom of the Father. And as, Lord, we bring your tithes and our offerings as a token of our worship and our gratitude and our faith, we pray that you would use it for your glory, that the lost sinners would hear the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they too may have life in you. Oh, we are righteous because of Christ. And what a wonderful thing this is. We pray that you be glorified. We love you, Lord. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.